I hope that already someone has done to you as you would want them to. I hope already that you are doing for others as you would want them to do for you. But we want to study a little bit more deeply about that this morning. Luke chapter 6, verses 27 through 36, Jesus spends a good deal of time talking about some strange behaviors, at least to those in our society today, and I'm sure to those in his society as well. He says, "But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies, do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great. You will be sons of the Most High, for He is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful." I was talking a while back with one of the children about the story of the time when Jesus healed 10 lepers. And there was only one that came back to thank Him. And they said, well, what happened to those other 9? Did they get their leprosy back? No. No, the Lord is kind even to those who are unthankful and evil. He healed those men, and even though they didn't say thank you, He didn't take away the healing. He didn't make them be sick again. He let them be healed. Now spiritually, they still had a lot of problems, didn't they? Because they were ungrateful individuals. Of course, only the one came back to thank Him, and that was a foreigner, He said. But you know, we think about sometimes the different rules for behavior that we have. And there are a lot of different rules. Some people say, well, if I can, if I'm able to, I can do it and it's okay. I'll do whatever I'm able to do. Others might say, well, whatever is pleasurable, that's what you should do. Still others would say things like, well, we need to consider what's best for the greater good, for society as a whole, and well, some very wicked things have been done in the name of the, quote, greater good. Entire sections of the population have been annihilated because they weren't helping society. They weren't for the greater good. And so, you know, there are all these different philosophies, and we talked at the end of class about one where they said, well, just do no harm. Don't hurt anybody else. And so that's a philosophy that's out there, and it's common. Some people have the philosophy, do unto others as they have done unto you. So if you've done good to me, well, I'll do good to you. But if you've done evil to me, you've been unkind to me, then I'll be evil and unkind to you. Some live by the philosophy, do unto others before they get to do it unto you. They're the first. They're the aggressors. They're the ones. They rob you before you have the chance to rob them because they just know you would have robbed them if you'd had the chance, so they rob you first. They punch first because, well, you might have punched them, so they get it before you had a chance to do it to them. Now, there are a lot of different philosophies. Look out for number one. You gotta watch out for yourself. You gotta take care of yourself. Nobody else will. It's a philosophy as well. But you see, all of these philosophies fall far short of what Jesus calls on His followers to do and be. He says, as you want others to do it to you, you do it to them. That goes far beyond anything else that could have been said. And someone mentioned at the end of class the passage, love your neighbor as yourself. It goes hand in hand with this. You think about these two passages. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. Love your neighbor as yourself. Do you realize that entire books, libraries even, could be filled with writing and teaching on explaining exactly how to put those two principles into action? Now, you could write tons and tons of books on just the subject of treating your neighbor and loving your neighbor as you love yourself. Tons of books on doing unto others. Because see, by making this positive statement, Jesus did not have to list all of the things we were not supposed to do to our neighbor or to our friend or to our relative or to a total stranger or even to our enemy. And He didn't have to list all of the things that we were supposed to do to our friend and our neighbor and our family and our stranger and even our enemies. You see, He didn't have to go through all of those different things. He did not qualify and say, well, do unto your friends as you'd have them do unto you, or do unto your neighbor as you'd have them do unto you. He just said, do unto others. Whatever you would have men do to you. Anybody out there. Now, this is men in the generic term of the human race, not just the male of the species. Matthew 7 and verse 12, He also says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets. You realize the Ten Commandments that everybody's so fond of, there are 10 of them, of course. The first 4 specifically refer to the man's relationship with God. Don't have any other gods. Don't worship any other idols. Don't take the name of the Lord in vain. Keep the Sabbath day holy, a day of worship. Those refer to how man's supposed to be in his relationship with God. The other 6, however, deal with a human being's relationship with other human beings. And do you realize this one statement that Jesus makes, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you, takes care of all 6 of those commandments, as well as all of the other commandments and laws that Moses wrote dealing with those commandments, as well as any judgments that may have been made on down the road dealing with those 6 commandments? You know, there are things in those 10 commandments like honor your father and mother. Well, that's a good commandment. It's brought forward into the New Testament. Children are supposed to honor their parents. Jesus already told us. They said, do unto others as you want them to do unto you. When you kids are older and you have children, you want your children to respect you and honor you, so you better do it to your parents. Well, don't steal. Well, I wouldn't want somebody to steal from me, so I won't steal from them. Don't kill. I wouldn't want somebody to kill me, so I won't kill them. What Jesus says here, it sums up the law. All of the things that Moses taught those people in the law, and there are books full of it, Jesus summed it all up with this one statement and said, this is it. This is how you treat other people. You treat them the way you want to be treated. That brings us to the question then, what would I want others to do to me? Or for me? What would I want? How would I want others to treat me? And that is going to be a simple rule that we will rarely err if we follow. I know sometimes one person might want something different than another person would. I think about that when people are sick. Some people, when they're sick, they want somebody to come visit them. Some people, when they're sick, they just want to be left alone. They don't want anybody to come visit them. So, you know, maybe I'm the person that would want to be left alone, so when somebody else is sick, I leave them alone, and then they're upset because I didn't come visit them. Maybe it's the other way. Maybe I want to come visit them, and they didn't want somebody to come visit them, so they're bothered by me being there. So sometimes there may be a few little things like that where, you know, somebody has a difference of preference on some of those kinds of things. But you know what? On the big things, on most things, anybody in their right mind is going to want... We talked about those Ten Commandments a little while ago. Do not steal. Is there anybody in their right mind who wants people to rob them? Who wants people to steal from them? No! Nobody in their right mind wants somebody to steal from them. Is there anybody in their right mind that wants somebody to kill them? I wouldn't think so. We don't want to be murdered. So, on those kinds of things, we're going to be right. We're going to do what God wants us to do if we follow this one rule that Jesus gave. Now, by no means, and as we go through these, I want you to understand, I'm not going to even begin to tell you. We just said that libraries could be filled with books on this topic. So I don't want you to get the idea that I think that these few things that we're going to look at this morning exhaust the subject, okay? Please don't think that. This is just scratching the surface to get us thinking about it. What would I want others to do for me? I would want people to tell me what to do to be saved. Wouldn't you? You want somebody to tell you what to do, how to get to heaven? That's a wonderful thing. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." John 13:34-35, Jesus says, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another as I have loved you, and that you love also one another. By this all will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The poem is said this way, "You lived next door to me for years. We shared our dreams, our joys, our tears. A friend to me you were indeed, a friend who helped me when in need. My faith in you was sure and strong, or strong and sure. We had such trust as should endure. No spats between us ever rose. Our friends were alike, also our foes. What sadness then, my friend, to find that after all, you weren't so kind. The day my life on earth did end, I found you weren't a faithful friend. For all those years we spent on earth, you never talked of the second birth. You never spoke of my lost soul and of the Christ who could make me whole. I plead today from hell's cruel fire and tell you now my last desire. You cannot do a thing for me. No words today my bonds will free. But do not err, my friend, again. Do all you can for the souls of men. Plead with them now quite earnestly, lest they be cast in hell with me." Now, this is probably the one area where we've failed the most at following this command. We wanted someone to tell us how to be saved, how to get to go to heaven. And many of us remember who it was that did that and taught us and told us and helped us to find the way. And we have fond memories of that person. We have fond feelings toward that person because they cared enough to teach us. But we're not doing the same for others. We would want somebody to do it for us, but we're unwilling to do it for others. We're not following what Jesus taught. Secondly, I would want people to love me in spite of my shortcomings. You know, all of us fall far short. We just talked about one area where we've all failed. We all of us could probably list some people that we wish we had told them about the gospel, and we didn't. If we couldn't list some people, I can promise you there are some people out there, even if we might not could list them, We've fallen short. But don't we still want people to love us anyway? To love us despite the fact that we're not perfect, and not just in that area, but in so many ways. We can't do everything for everyone that we would like to do. There's not enough time in the day for us to do those things. And so when we do seem to come short of other people's expectations of us, don't we want people to love us anyway? Well, if we want others to love us in that way, we need to then love others despite the fact that they're not perfect. 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 8 says, "And above all things, have fervent love one for another, for love will cover a multitude of sins." Now that doesn't mean that we ignore sinful things that people are doing that will cause their soul to be lost. What it means is that when we love someone, we are willing to forgive it. We're willing to let bygones be bygones when we love those people. That love will cover those shortcomings that we all have. Hebrews 8:12 says, "For I will be merciful unto their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." You see, God set us the example. He loves us in spite of our shortcomings. And, you know, we can understand that. How many of you have children? Do you love those children? Now I'm going to ask you one more question. And be honest. I know it's hard when you're dealing with your own children, but be honest. Are your children perfect? No, they're not perfect. They're wonderful. And you love them, but they're not perfect, but you love them anyway. You keep on loving them even when they do things that mess up their lives. You still love them. And it hurts. And you cry. And you wish they'd stop and turn around and do what's right sometimes. But you still love them. And you know, that's just like God. God loves us even when we mess up. Even when we fall short, He still loves us. Now, that doesn't mean that everybody's going to get to go to heaven. Okay? We don't need to misunderstand that. But His love never fails. Doesn't mean everybody's right with God and that they have a right relationship with Him. But even when we were sinners, God loved us. Even before we were born, God loved us. We read John 3:16. God so loved the world, He sent His only Son to come and die for us. He did that before you and I were even a twinkle in our parents' eyes, as the saying goes. He did it hundreds of years, thousands of years before some were ever born, because He loved them even though they hadn't even yet been born. Luke 6, verses 36 and 37. He says, "Therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and you shall not be judged. Condemn not, and you shall not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven." There's an article in a magazine about China that tells the story of Christian love and kindness. A Christian cook was put into prison one night, and it was bitterly cold. It was well below zero. Not just below freezing, but well below zero. He had on his padded clothes and a big fur coat. But there was a heathen man in there who was thrown in with him that had no clothing, outer clothing at all, just his basic clothing. Nothing warm to keep him warm. The Christian man began to pray for God to get him out of the prison. But then he was attacked by his conscience to know that God wasn't listening to him because he wasn't showing love and compassion for his companion. Here he was, he had all his warm clothes and a big fur coat, and his companion had nothing. But he thought, you know, if I take off my coat, I might freeze to death before morning. But he knew, that man will certainly be dead before morning if I don't. So he took off his fur coat and gave it to the man. Saved that man's life. Later, there was a Christian gathering. This man stood up and told the story and said, I am here today because a man shared his coat with me in prison. There are people in need. There are people suffering. And so many times, salvation for those people may depend on whether we share a coat. It may not have anything to do with us having the right doctrine because they don't care. They don't know and they don't care about that. They're hungry, they're cold, they're hurting, they're whatever the case, and they're so concerned about the physical difficulty they're in right then that they can't think about spiritual things. The saying has been said so many times, I don't care how much you know until I know how much you care. Sometimes that physical need has to be taken care of so that people can listen and understand and feel the pain of their spiritual needs. Third, we want to notice that I would want people to express appreciation for what I do when I do what's right. You know, we talk about loving me in spite of my shortcomings, but I'd want people to appreciate it when I do what's right. Philemon verses 4 through 7. Paul says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers, hearing of your love and faith which you have toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. For we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. What? That's a lot of praise, a lot of compliments there that Paul dished out, wasn't it? You know, after somebody said so many good things like that about you, they could ask you to do just about anything and you'd do it, wouldn't you? Because you'd know, boy, they appreciate when I do good things. I'll go do more good things, so they'll appreciate it even more. When we do receive some appreciation for the good that we have done, we'll be more willing to do more in the future. I believe it was Mark Twain who said, I could live a whole month on one compliment. And when somebody tells you something good, and it makes you feel good, it makes you energized, and so I'm glad I did that. I want to do it again. Like the way that feels. We need to be encouraging each other like that. And, you know, a lot of times we don't think about Paul as being an encourager. We think about Barnabas, the son of encouragement, being the encourager. And sometimes we think, well, Paul, he was kind of harsh. But, you know, Paul always finds a compliment to give at the beginnings of his letters and before he puts in his words of correction. He tries to find the good things and tell them about the good things they're doing first, and then he moves over, okay, now I've got to tell you about these other things, but you're not doing this right. You know, even the church in Corinth, and boy, I tell you, if you ever read 1st and 2nd Corinthians, you can't get through there without realizing this church had some problems. But you know, even in Corinthians, he writes to them, we looked at it last week in the praiseworthy section, in 1 Corinthians 11:2, he says, I praise you, brethren. Now he says that right before he lambasts them about the bad things they're doing. But he found the good thing to praise them about. And you know, I would want people to appreciate me when I do something good, and I'm sure you do too. You want them to appreciate that. Now, sometimes that appreciation is expressed in different ways, but we do want people to appreciate it, not just take it for granted. That, oh, well, they're supposed to do that anyway, so I, you know, it's what they're supposed to do. Well, yeah, but we still want to be appreciated. Now, I know we talked about last Sunday night when we were studying about Jesus' teaching on doing good deeds. We don't do things, and we shouldn't do things just to get the praise from men. But don't we want to be appreciated when we do good? I know personally I've gotten into more trouble with my wife on times where she did something and I didn't appreciate it like I should have than just about anything else I can think of. Because, you know, people want to feel appreciated. The story is told of the man who came home from work one day and the kitchen was a mess. There were dirty dishes everywhere. There's things scattered all over the floor. And there's toys all in the living room and all down the hall and all everywhere. There's dirty clothes here and there and all these. And he finally finds his wife and he says, "What's going on here today?" And she said, "Well, you know how every day you come home you ask me what I did all day?" She said, "Today I didn't do it." Sometimes people like to be appreciated for the things they do. Now, sometimes those things aren't as obvious as other times. Sometimes you can really see what somebody's doing. Sometimes it's more difficult to see. But we would want that to be the case. Romans 16, 1-5, Paul commends Phoebe, a servant of the church in Cenchrea. He tells them to receive her in the Lord. Tells them to greet Priscilla and Aquila, who are his fellow workers. Talks about how they risked their necks for his life. He says, "To whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles, and greet the church that's in their houses." You know, it's an amazing thing. What will happen when we just give a little appreciation for the things people do? They'll be grateful to do even more. Then we want to notice, I would want people to help me when I have a need. Don't you want people to help? I know we're self-sufficient and we don't want to ever admit we have a need, but if you really do have a need, even if you're shy about telling others that you've got that need, you really deep down, you want somebody to help you. You wish somebody would. James 2, verses 15 through 17, he says, "If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warmed and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needed for the body, what does it profit? Faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." We say we're Christians, we say we love each other, and then a brother or sister comes up and hadn't eaten in 3 days. And we say, "Well, hope you get something to eat." Could we live with ourselves if we did something like that? First John 3:17-18 says, "But whoever has this world's good sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him. How does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. I was hungry, and you formed a club to discuss my hunger. I was imprisoned. You crept off quietly to your chapel and prayed for my release. I was naked, and in your mind you debated the morality of my appearance." I wonder, as Jesus was hanging naked on the cross, if there were some people who said, "You know, he should be dressed better than that." I wonder about that. There was probably some of those Pharisees that said, "What a shame. You know, there he is sinning again. He didn't have enough clothes on. Hanging up there on the cross." I can imagine, and I can imagine there are some today who would do the same thing. "I was sick, and you knelt and thanked God for your health. I was homeless, and you preached to me of the spiritual shelter of God's love. I was lonely, and you left me alone to pray for me. You seem so close to God, but I'm still very hungry and lonely and cold." Isn't that what we do, though, sometimes? Well, I'll pray for them. Now, I realize, and you realize too, I'm sure, our resources are finite. They are limited. We cannot, individually or even as a congregation, help everyone who has a need. But specifically, what about members of the church? Now, I know most of us, we have a place to live. We have clothes to wear. Looks like everybody's got some on today anyway. We have food to eat. Most of us, maybe too much food to eat. So these things may not necessarily right now be a problem for us. But what if they do become so? We need to help others when they have a need because we would want them to help us in need. I'd want people to encourage me in my faith. Acts 11 and verse 23, it says, when he came and had seen the grace of God, he was glad and encouraged them all that with purpose of heart they should continue with the Lord. 1 Corinthians 10, 23 through 34 also talks about those things that edify. Let no one seek his own, but each the other's well-being. We need to be concerned about each other's faith and building each other up in the faith, encouraging each other to remain faithful and steadfast and true to the Lord. There are so many things out there that are tearing down and destroying. Encouragement is of such a necessity. We sing a little song at night during our little devotional time as a family, and then we take turns encouraging somebody else in the family. We call it Barnabas Time, named after Barnabas, the son of encouragement. And we sing this little song, and one of the verses is that Barnabas encouraged young John Mark. You remember young John Mark, don't you? He went on that trip with Paul and Barnabas, and then he quit, and he went back home. And so when they were going to go again, Barnabas wanted to take Mark with him, and Paul said, nuh-uh. Said, no, he quit. I don't want him to go with us. Because he quit before. But you know what Barnabas did? And maybe this is where we get the idea that Paul's kind of harsh and he had some high expectations, certainly. But you know, Barnabas took Mark and went on a trip with him. A preaching trip, not a vacation. He went on a working trip with him. And you know what? I have to think that if Barnabas had not done that, we wouldn't have the Gospel of Mark in our Bibles today. We have Mark's book because Barnabas encouraged him along. And now I know we read a lot in Matthew, and certainly John's a different kind of Gospel written a different way, so we look at it a lot, and we don't maybe spend a whole lot of time in Mark's Gospel, but what, aren't we glad it's in there? It's a testimony to the importance of encouragement. Here was somebody who had quit and gone home from didn't want to have anything more to do with it. And then he wrote one of the Gospels. And what's more, not only did he do that, later on, you know, Paul called for Mark to be sent to him and said, because he is such a comfort to me. You think he would have been able to comfort Paul later if Barnabas hadn't encouraged him when he was struggling with his faith? Oh, we want people to encourage us in our faith. We need to be encouraging them. Oh, let's move quickly. I would want people to be kind and understanding with me. Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Colossians 3:12-13 also says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. There's a train filled with tired, cranky people. They had spent the whole day traveling through the hot, dusty plains. And at the close of evening, they were all tired. They settled in to try to sleep. But at one end of the car, there was a man holding a tiny baby. And as night came on, the baby became restless and cried more and more. Unable to take it any longer, a big, brawny man spoke for the rest of the group. Why don't you take that baby to its mother? He said. There was a moment's pause, and then came the reply. I'm sorry. I'm doing my best. The baby's mother is in the casket in the baggage car. Again, there was an awful silence. Then the big man who had asked that cruel question got out of his seat and moved to the man with the motherless child. He apologized for his impatience and his unkind remark. Then he took this tiny baby in his own arms and told the tired father to get some sleep. And in loving patience, he cared for the little child all through the night. How understanding are we of other people's lives and the difficulties they're going through? Now, I know that that man's remark seemed harsh and unkind, but it's no different than what everyone else there was thinking. And if we were in that circumstance, how many times have we been in a situation where we looked at a situation and we judged it already? We may not have said anything, but in our mind, we knew what was going on there. How many times have we been on the other side of that boat? Where people didn't understand what we were going through. Didn't understand what it was like to be in our shoes. I would want people to be understanding of me. To be kind to me during difficult times. I should do the same. I would want people to forgive me if I had wronged them. Again, Ephesians 4:32 tells us to forgive one another. Matthew 6:14 and 15 says, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive them, neither will your heavenly Father forgive your trespasses. And think about the Hatfields and McCoys. I know they had a mini-series here a while back about that episode, and I don't know how accurate it was to the events that occurred, but you know, it was notorious, and it's still being talked about over 100 years later. In the 1880s, the Hatfields and the McCoys were feuding. There's some disagreement about the causes of it, but it ran on for 10 good solid years at least. Some say it was Civil War tensions because the McCoys liked the Union and the Hatfields the Confederacy, and others claim the McCoys blamed the Hatfields for stealing their hogs. But there were as much as 100 men, women, and children killed in that feud between those two families. Well, in 1976, Jim McCoy and Willis Hatfield, the last two survivors of the original families, now they killed each other off pretty well. There was only two of them left by 1976. They shook hands at a public ceremony dedicating a monument to some of the victims. McCoy died February 11, 1984, at the age of 99. He bore no grudges, and in fact, his burial was handled by the Hatfield Funeral Home. Interesting little tidbit of history, isn't it? You know, it's hard sometimes. But it's important for us. We would want people to forgive us if we wronged them. We need to do likewise. I would want people to warn me if I were in sin. If I was lost and headed toward hell, and I know we talked about how to be saved earlier, but even after they've taught me that and I've become a Christian, if I was headed the wrong way, if I got caught up in sin, I would want someone to warn me of that. Now, I know sometimes when people are caught up in sin and they are approached and told that they're in sin, I know sometimes their reaction is not that. But I guarantee you, and the day of judgment, one of two things is going to be the case. Either if they responded and came back to the Lord they will be so grateful on that day of judgment for that person who did tell them about their sin. Or, when they're faced with judgment, if they did not repent, they will know that there was someone who loved them enough to tell them and warn them. And they'll have no one to blame but themselves. You know, we read that earlier about the neighbor that didn't tell. You know, we sing the song sometimes. In that fairer land before the bar we stand, will anyone there be able to say, "You never mentioned him to me"? Well, see, when we know someone's in sin, now we're not to be investigating everybody's lives trying to find sin. We're not private detectives trying to find every sin everybody does. But you know, sometimes, you know, the Bible says, "Be sure your sin will find you out." It becomes evident that this person's in sin. We need to go to them. We need to be willing to talk to them, willing to tell them and show them in the Scriptures that they need to repent of that sin. I would want that to be done for me. And yet, how often am I unwilling to do that for someone else? Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted." Ezekiel 3:18, "When I say to the wicked, 'You shall surely die,' and you give him no warning, nor speak to warn the wicked from the wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand." Now I know sometimes we've warned people and they just rejected it. That's okay. Well, it's not okay for them, but it's okay for us because we warned them. It's up to them whether they reject it or accept it. We can't make anyone do right. He goes on to say there in Ezekiel 3, he says, "But if you warn him and he refuses, then he'll die and his blood will be on his own hand and you will be free of it." What about it? You know, we see this Galatians 6:1. That's not just written to the preacher or to the elders or something. That's to every brethren, and that includes sisters too. That's all of us. If someone's overtaken in a trespass, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness. Bring them back. I need a truer vision, Lord. A vision filled with Thee, to see the needy world again with eyes willing to see. A world where people are hurting and hungry every day. A world that's ready and waiting to hear what You would say. I need a wider vision, Lord, a vision filled with Thee, to see that lonely woman down the street from me. The teenager who's all mixed up, the child who's been abused, the day-to-day cares in my neighborhood. Lord, I want to be used. Give me a new vision, Lord, a vision filled with Thee, to see the world and my neighborhood as Your eyes would see. Help me use my gifts, dear Lord, in ways that glorify You, to act with loving kindness toward those with a different view. A truer, wider, new vision, Lord, that's what I need to carry out Your commands in word and thought and deed." Are you treating others the way you would want to be treated? Are you treating God the way He wants to be treated? Are you a Christian today? If you're not one of His children, He wants you to be. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all come to repentance. If you're here and you have not done that, if you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, if you're willing to repent of your sins and confess Jesus as the Christ, and if you're willing to put those things behind you and be buried with Him in baptism to wash your sins away, to rise to walk a new life, are you willing to do what God wants you to do for Him? Perhaps you've done those things, but you haven't been living up to the standard that God has set for us as Christians. Maybe you haven't been treating others the way you want to be treated. Maybe if others treated you the way you've been treating others, you would have filed a lawsuit against them by now. Maybe you need to repent of that. Come back to God and determine from here on out, you're going to do a better job of treating others like they should be treated. Not what they deserve, but the way they should be treated because you're following Christ in His footsteps. If you need to respond to God's invitation today, please do it as we stand.